Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, test, trial. For being genuine, he will receive the crown of life which God promises to those who love him. My wife and I have a longtime friend who sometimes, when some kind of turmoil came into her life, would report, always with a wry smile on her face, that in her prayers she was asking, "Lord, is this a test?" Last fall, one of the adult Bible classes at Timothy Congregation here in St. Louis studied the letter of James. And during the class period on this section, one woman remarked, "My daughter said to me, 'Mom, what happens if I don't pass the test?'" Now, even if you're fairly new to Concordia Seminary, you've probably come to recognize that texts and their language, words, their forms, their arrangements are important, and this verse illustrates why. First, where James works with a single root word in verb and noun forms, English versions use three: temptation, test, trial. We can be very precise in how we use them, but the apostle doesn't seem to care about nuance, and perhaps we shouldn't interpret him with more specificity than his words indicate. Second, and I think this is more significant, you might have noticed that where our lector read, when he has stood the test, I said, being genuine. The phrase consists of two Greek words. One's a participle, aorist middle, if you really want to know, and an adjective. Now, I searched a couple of Greek grammars, including Dr. Vels's, on uses of the participle. I found temporal, causal, concessive, circumstantial, and supplementary, but I did not find conditional. So, that mother can reassure her daughter, there are no ifs. Why is this significant? The principle in that verse presumes success. There is an expectation, not in the sense of a requirement, but in the sense of an anticipation of endurance and genuineness. In my own recent Bible reading, official and unofficial, and I don't segregate the two, I found it exciting and humbling to observe how much confidence God places in his people. Of course, he exhibited that confidence first in creation. He instructed his human creatures to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And he appears not to have considered it necessary to explain what having dominion and subduing did and didn't mean. Even after the fall, God continued to treat his people as they are not. He gives them commandments. And yet one still can pose the question whether the verbal constructions are strong negative imperatives or gospel indicatives. At Sinai, God reckons Israel as righteous and conducts himself toward them as if they will be righteous and do righteousness. The problem, of course, is that they weren't and didn't, and we aren't and don't. Now, James doesn't talk about that directly. What he does say is that we cannot shift our responsibility. Some of you of a different generation, I'm afraid, may remember comedian Flip Wilson's character, Geraldine Jones. Her cop-out was, "The devil made me do it." It's probably the same in other countries around the world, but we who live in the USA, 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 have made an art form of deflecting responsibility. In politics, economics, industry, technology, even religion, where we think we can blame God. But this apostle won't have it. In a pattern of words that resembles Jesus' declaration that there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him, James tells us that succumbing to temptation, wimping out under trial, failing the test, are our own damned fault. Don't be deceived, he writes. And as I wrote in my homiletical helps, this is, in my view, the swing verse. We must not be deceived about the source and nature of evil, nor about the only source of good. In the radio broadcast during World War II that became the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, the reluctant convert, was spot on in his anthropology in saying, when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still left in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. A moderately bad man knows he is not very good. A thoroughly bad man thinks he is all right. And in a later broadcast, he said, no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, remember this is World War II, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. I'll leave it to your personal reflection, but I know my own failures to endure trial, failures to resist temptation. In spite of God's confidence, I cannot see myself as genuine. I'm everything else but. Nevertheless, God, the Father of lights, gives good gifts to me and gives them well. Why? Why does the God whom James proclaims do this or these things? In Greek, it's a single word form, another participle, boulethes. In English, as well as in Greek, participles show aspect, not tense. It's not just being academic, it makes a difference. The focus of this aorist participle is on the action of wanting to. Because he wants to, God gave new birth to you and to me by the word of truth, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is God alone who does this. But the dimension we are to cling to here today is that what he does because he wants to, purely out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. That's from the first article. And that he wants to evokes for me, in Old Testament terms, chesed. God's unwavering devotion to his human creature, to you, to me. Paul is entirely correct when he declares that if Christ has not been raised, our faith is in vain. But James pushes us, if anything, maybe even farther. God is not obliged to do anything to save us, to revive us from our self-destruction. Part of the wonder of the gospel is that he wants to. Gentlemen of the SMP cohort, this morning you join the men and women on this campus who also are being formed for a ministry of knocking away every other prop on which people depend for their security and pointing them to the only God who can give them security and peace, forgiveness and life, every good and perfect or complete gift, to point them to the God who wants to. Amen.